My dear young brethren and sisters and the members of the faculty, this is a very wonderful occasion. It's a great privilege to be here with this great group of students and with this splendid faculty. Of course, to be here as a speaker is not my choosing. I'm here on duty. But I sincerely pray that we may be blessed while we're together, and pray that the Spirit of the Lord may direct me to say that which I should say. I believe you're all here in search of truth. I know you are. And there is nothing quite so wonderful and so powerful and so eternal and so great as the truth. That's what gives us intelligence, power. That's what purifies us and eventually exalts us. And I'm not just speaking of the hereafter, although exaltation must come then, but I'm referring to the fact that day by day, the truth is our only sure guide and the only solid rock upon which we can stand. And the moment we step off that foundation, we're in trouble. Trouble that may be desperately serious. Or we may be able to regain our footing on truth again and stand firm and strong. But my counsel to you, my young friends, is never to get off the foundation of truth. Be true. However skillful you're going to be, whatever your attainments be in the secular things, whatever your ambitions may be, the only intelligent thing is to be true. Truth preserves and saves and brings you full success here and hereafter. If you're true, well, perhaps everything else doesn't matter too much. But error will destroy you. Error will bring failure to you, no matter what you may attain to in certain lines. And error will take from you peace and joy and ultimate success. Now we're met here this morning, as has been expressed in the beautiful prayer that was uttered, to direct our thoughts specifically to our relations to God. You're very greatly blessed. I know you appreciate it. That you're in an institution where this is made possible, and where the whole institution is devoted to the one end that our relation shall be true with God. And I should like to stress one fact with you that I think you ought to bear in mind, no matter what some people's opinions are of what's true and what's false and what's skepticism and what's one thing and another. I want to stress the fact that you are here within the reach of truth, and here where truth is easily accessible, and where you may know the truth. Without any doubt. And the center truth of our lives is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his atonement for the sins of the world, and his fulfilling of the mission given him by the Father to be the Redeemer of the world. So far as we are concerned, as the Father has given all things into his hands, he is the chief figure in our lives under the Father. We should know him, serve him, love him, keep his commandments. And that's been made possible because through him, the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness has been restored to the earth, and the kingdom of God set up in the earth. And we're in that kingdom. And differing from all other religions that anybody may have, you have, if you have faith and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a religion that is true because it is a revealed religion. It has nothing to do with the opinions of men or the doctrines or teachings of men. You have truth from God, sent down from heaven. And it's his purpose that we and all other people in the world who may learn of it and will accept it shall be preserved in that truth. And he has therefore set up his kingdom in the world today. And he is directing it. Make no mistake about that. He is directing it. And this being so, he has provided that you may really know the truth, the absolute truth, the revealed word of God, and live by it. And if you do that, you will be saved and exalted by it. And in this life, you will have peace, and in the life to come, you will have eternal life. Now I want to refer to an incident that happened a few years before the prophet Joseph Smith died. He was in Philadelphia. At that time, he and the other brethren were seeking the redress of their wrongs in Missouri from the hands of the government. And they were kept waiting a good deal around Washington. And on one occasion, he came over to Philadelphia. Parley P. Pratt was there, Sidney Rigdon, other of the brethren. And Parley P. Pratt says that the large church was tendered to him that he might speak to the people. And they had a congregation of about 3,000 people. And he relates that Sidney Rigdon was the first speaker, and he was a splendid speaker. The prophet bears witness of that. And he gave a doctrinal sermon, teaching the principles of the doctrine from the Bible. And then Harley P. Pratt says that the prophets seemed to be just tense when Sidney Rigdon got through. The way he expressed it, he said he stood up like a lion about to roar. He seemed to be so intense in his feelings. And the first words he said were these: "If nobody else has the courage to give our message about the restoration of the gospel and the glorious things that have happened, I'll do it myself and leave the event with God." Then he proceeded to tell them of the great vision he had had, of the visitation from angels, of the receiving of the Book of Mormon, and of his having been given the power to translate it by the power of God. Well, it's interesting to note that he evidently felt that that declaration should have priority with 3,000 strangers. He must have felt that whatever was said in that meeting, that must be said. And so I feel the same way. I feel that that truth must dwell in our hearts. The restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God again brought to the world. That must be expressed by us. That message must go to the world by us. The Bible is sacred. Its truths are sacred. But the Bible is the product of a prophet's ministry and a series of prophets' ministries. And apparently it's more important in this day even for a prophet that God has raised up to declare his message and to declare the fact of his having been raised up than almost anything else. Let other things follow in their order. Now, those declarations of the prophet regarding the vision and angels ministering to him and a book that was found in the mountainside and translated with the Urim and Thummim, with the power of God, to, I presume, nearly all people, seem very queer things that they would call supernatural, and most people decide to reject it. And I'd like to examine with you a few minutes this matter of things that are supernatural. These incidents were supernatural. They were superhuman. They're above the power of man and beyond man's knowledge of the laws of God and the laws of nature. They are what certain classes of people make it a rule to reject offhand. What they cannot understand, according to the laws of nature as they understand it, what to them seems unreasonable, what to them seems perhaps superstition, they of course cannot accept. Well, the gospel itself is superhuman and supernatural. It's utterly beyond the knowledge of the world as to the laws that govern in the world and to any laws to which we are related. It is utterly beyond the power of man because it is the power of God and is from heaven and is revealed of God as truth and is restored to the earth from heaven by God and established in the earth as his kingdom, and his realm is thereby extended to the earth. And he rules in this domain through his prophets. Now, if we were to reject all this called superhuman and supernatural, we'll reject everything that is precious to us. We'll reject God, his revelations, his manifestations. We'll reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. We'll reject the holy priesthood, which is the power of God sent down from heaven. We'll reject the atonement of Jesus Christ. We'll reject all our works, church works, and the revelations of Joseph Smith and his ministry. And we'll reject all truth regarding God and his purposes concerning his children. Because the Lord Jesus Christ declared that all truth has come through him or by him. And it came at the beginning of the world. Some of it has found its way through civilizations and found a lodgment to some extent in them. But the truth of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is from God, the eternal Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you take all of these things that are superhuman and the power of God, you leave us nothing but paganism. Nothing but paganism. And you leave us nothing but the wisdom and knowledge of men. I'm speaking of spiritual things. I'm speaking of the message of life and salvation that comes to us from God. Now, there have been many dispensations. We all understand that. And what we should always remember, that this is a dispensation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been placed upon our shoulders. A dispensation of the gospel through us for the world. And the only way it can reach the world is through us, those who believe in it, those who hold the holy priesthood, those who are sent of God to teach the gospel to the world, those who preside over the church and have the responsibility of the building up of the kingdom of God in the world. That's the only saving power in the world for nations and for individuals. There's no other saving power to be found anywhere except that of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. If we're left to man and his wisdom, there is no salvation for us. There is no power that man possesses that will save us and exalt us. That's why the scripture said, "Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm." A simple truth that there is no salvation in man's power and knowledge and wisdom. So it seems to me we should understand and accept the principle that the only intelligent thing for us to do, particularly who have known of the truth, is to accept the truths of the teachings of this church with all our heart. And with thanksgiving to God that we have them. And then with strong resolution, determine that we are going to accept them and live them. That's the only intelligent thing for us to do. Now, how do we sometimes follow, how do we gain this knowledge? I have said that we may know the truth. Surely the Lord, he is omnipotent and omniscient, who has created all things, has power to conduct his kingdom in the earth so that it will be conducted successfully, and so that its members may know him and know his truth and continue to build up his kingdom and bring salvation to the world as far as they will accept it. And he's laid down the simple truth. If we will believe in him and keep his commandments, we shall know the truth. Now, I don't know of any other way of knowing it. I do not know of any other way of knowing it. And he has given us also the key to how we may lose the truth, and how we gain it day by day in the simplest possible statement when he says, as you're all familiar with the scriptures, if we will keep the commandments of God, we'll grow in knowledge and light and truth until we have a fullness of it. And goes so far as to say, until we become like God himself. What a simple, but what a wonderful principle. Just keep the commandments of God. You must know them. But keep them, and day by day you will grow without fail until you have a fullness of truth and knowledge and power. How do you lose that? Well, just by the reverse. By not keeping the commandments of God, light and truth depart from you. That's a rule that is always active. So you see, you have in your power the attainment of all that's desirable, of the ultimate, of eternal life and exaltation and a fullness of joy by the simple practice that the Lord has laid down. Another place he says, if we do not keep the commandments of God, the love of God departs from us, and we are left to wander in darkness. That's a terrible situation to be in this world of ours, to not know where we're going, not know what to do, not know what's right and what's wrong. But that's precisely the condition that comes from those who do not know and do not keep the commandments of God. For there's no other way of knowing what to do and what's right and what is wrong, and particularly to have the power to do what's right. So I would say that one of your greatest attainments in all that you do is to have the power to know good from evil and the strength to choose the good. Remember the prophet Isaiah said, some will say that light is dark and dark is light. But he said, woe unto them, and there are many in the world today who are declaring that black is white and white is black. We must have the skill the spiritual skill to know wrong from right and to choose the power to choose the right. That's the key to the whole situation, simple as it is. And it is always in force. So, my dear young brothers and sisters, I congratulate you with all my heart that you're here in this great situation, this great institution. If there are any here that are not members of the church, I'm very glad that you're here in the atmosphere, or you're in the precincts of the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. And we should worship God and keep his commandments. The Lord makes a very significant statement to the prophet Joseph Smith in the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, where he's declaring the restoration of the gospel. And the arm of the Lord shall be revealed, and the day cometh that those who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. That's equivalent precisely to what he said to his apostles of old: go forth and preach the gospel to all the world. Those that believe it and are baptized will be saved, and those who will not will be damned. He has nothing else he could say, because that's a plain fact. Then the Lord goes on to say about those who will not receive it: for they have strayed from mine ordinances, they have broken mine everlasting covenant, they seek not the word of the Lord to establish his righteousness. For every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol. Well, now the Lord refers to a matter there that some people have referred to. Some people who don't believe the teachings of the gospel say that we all create a God and then worship him. Well, now if they had qualify that with just one word, if they had said that all of us who worship a false God created him so we could worship him, they would be exactly right. Precisely what the Lord says. For when we do not worship the true and living God, there's no other God. And he's identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's identified himself as the father of Jesus Christ, and identified the Lord Jesus Christ as being in the Godhead with him as his son. So we know who God is. We have a record of his dealings with us for thousands of years as a race and as a people. That's the only God there is. And so he says that those who follow after their own gods are not worshiping him. And the statement is true. If we do not worship him, whom do we worship if we're worshiping God? We worship some God that we have created either by our own minds or our own hands. But if we're not accepting him and his principles, and his only begotten Son, and if we deny divinity to that Son, and if we deny the teachings of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we're worshiping some other God. But if so, his substance is that of an idol. So we may create false gods if we will not accept the true one and we are worshiping idols of our own creation. I bear my humble witness, my dear brethren and sisters, that this is the church and kingdom of God, the only true and living church in the world, that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the prophet Joseph Smith, and that this church is now being directed by the Lord Jesus Christ through his prophet, our beloved President David O. McKay. I know this is true, and I know that you may know it's true. And I know that this is the greatest truth in the world that we can accept and live by, a knowledge of God and of his will concerning us, and with strong resolution that we keep his commandments and seek first his kingdom in the world, then we may accept all else, for it will come as it is needed. God bless you and preserve you in the truth. Live up to your glorious destiny, for the Lord has great things to do with you who are faithful, greater things than the world has ever seen. May God bless you to this end, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.